Luke chapter 9, and going to be looking today at verses 18 through 22. And why don't we just pray, get our hearts settled, and ask for the Lord now to open His Word to us by His Spirit, that we might receive what He has today. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You, Lord, for this morning. And Lord, truly it is exciting being a part of Your kingdom. And Lord, even as we spoke earlier, Lord, about upcoming missions trips and things, Lord, where we will be, Lord, not just reaching out to Knoxville, but Lord, reaching out now into places, Lord, even as Your Word says, into the outer reaches of the world, Lord, expanding our view, expanding our borders. And God, we thank You for that. But Lord, how important it is for us this morning to know exactly what we're doing and who You are. Lord, we all know that You're the Savior. At least probably, Lord, most of us in this room. And Lord, maybe even if some have never met You yet, they know, Lord, that You have claimed to be the Savior. And Lord, that we know that You are the Savior. But Lord, at the same time, there's a depth that You want us to know You, Lord, as we grow, that maybe we don't have yet. And God, I pray that today You would let us know You more. Let us know You intimately. Lord, let us know who You are, Lord, to the depths of our heart and to the depths of Yours. And we ask now, God, that as we get into Your Word, that now by Your Holy Spirit, You would open Your Word to us, You would teach us, and You would feed us. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe it was at a recent pastor's conference, one of the pastors and or someone sharing was talking about a story where Billy Graham was involved. And they had said that Billy Graham was in a restaurant. If I'm not mistaken, he was in a buffet line, but he was in a restaurant. And as he was there in the restaurant, there was someone standing there close to him that said, "You know, you look familiar. I think I know you." He said, "Now, who are you?" And she was kind of pushing it. And he's a very humble man. He doesn't blow his horn. He doesn't, in fact, that. He said, well, my name is Billy. She said, "Billy, but I know you. What? My name's Billy Graham." She said, Billy Graham. She said, "You know, there's an evangelist." I mean, that was kind of the idea. I don't remember the exact conversation, but that was kind of the idea. And he said, "Ma'am, that's me." And she said, "You are not. You're not Billy Graham. I'm not standing here in the restaurant with Billy Graham." And she made this big scene about it, thinking he was joking her. And he said, "Well, I really am Billy Graham. I mean, I'm just telling you because you asked me." And she said, "Let me see your license." And said that he took his license out and showed her the license. And on his license, apparently it says William Graham. She said, "You are not, you're William. Says right here, William Graham, you're not Billy." Shame on you. She said, "Shame on you for pretending you're someone, you're telling people you're Billy Graham and doing that." And she got, I mean, he never did convince her, is what the story related to us, that it was Billy Graham. She actually rebuked him and said, "Shame on you for pretending." And of course, he just shrugged it off and smiled. She never did know that it was Billy Graham. And yet that's an earthly story that makes a point, guys, that we're going to be looking at today, because in today's passage, Jesus is going to be asking His disciples and asking us, "Who do men say that I am?" Because although He made certain claims, some people don't believe His claims and some people don't really know who He is. And even when they see who He is, they still don't believe it. And they might even say today, "Who do you think you are making such claims?" You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees did that. They came to the Lord and the claims that He made, they said, "Who do you think you are?" And so today, again, one of the things that we need to know as believers is this. Listen, you may not be able to convince somebody you are who you are, whether even if you're Billy Graham, you might not be able to convince somebody you really are Billy Graham. But we as Christians need to know this. We need to know who our Lord is, and we need to understand exactly who it is that we're dealing with and who it is that we are sharing. And guys, when we know that, we can walk in authority and with a solid foundation. Because you see, there are many people today that have different opinions about who the Lord is. Jesus wants to make sure that the disciples are in no way confused about that. Now, let me say this. Do we need to understand completely right off the bat everything theologically about Jesus Christ in order to be saved? No. Do we have to understand that Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe? No. Do we have to understand that He indeed claimed to be God and is God, which we'll look at today? I don't think that's necessary for salvation right off the bat. If people don't know all the details, do we have to know that Jesus Christ, all these different theological things about the scripture? Do we have to know every book of the Bible and all the different opinions that are out there? No. We simply have to realize that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And as our Savior, we ask Him to forgive us of our sins. We believe that He does it by His power and by His grace, and then we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord, and then He begins to teach us exactly who He is. So I don't think that it's essential that we know all of the theological ins and outs about Jesus Christ and about the Bible in order to be saved. If that was the case, how many of us would be here? Somebody came to us one day and said, you know what? Do you know you have sin? And we said, yeah. Did you know somebody died for it and will forgive you? No, tell me. His name is Jesus. He died for you. And if you'll ask forgiveness, you'll be in the kingdom. And at that point, if we believe and receive, the Bible says that we become born again and we transfer from this life of death, of the flesh, of being separate from God, to the life of salvation, of being with God. So it's something that happens that simply, as long as it's real from the heart. But guys, as we grow and as we mature in the Lord, there should come a point that we truly have a deeper understanding of just who our Savior is. And I think especially today, because there's a lot of accusations about who he's not. And that's why I think it's so important that we understand in truth who he is and why the Lord wanted the disciples to understand exactly who he was and why we're going to be looking at this today and seeing him stressing to them, who do men say that I am? Because it's important that we grasp exactly who we're dealing with, as I said. Now, what's the setting? Before we get into it, I want to talk about the setting. Last week, we saw him feeding, remember, the 5,000. That was men. We don't know how many total because it didn't tell us women and children. But he's feeding the 5,000, and he does a miracle. He does an amazing thing. And we made the relationship between Jesus Christ feeding the 5,000 there in the wilderness of Galilee and Jesus Christ feeding the over 2 million or so, according to scholars' estimates, of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt in the wilderness. Now, you might be saying, wait a minute, that wasn't the Lord. The Lord wasn't there. Oh, yes, he was. Remember, the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The Bible says that Jesus is an eternal being. He has always existed. He didn't suddenly start when he came to the earth. The Lord has existed throughout time. And I think when I first came to the Lord, I thought that he started when he came to the earth. I thought that was the beginning of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, he now has come, he now has begun. I didn't realize till I began studying God's word that no, he has always existed. And that's why I talked about, I don't think we have to have all of our theological ducks in a row in order to be saved. But God does expect us to be growing on a regular basis so that we can learn more and more. Was Jesus Christ there? Well, we saw last week where Paul said, you know what? The rock that followed them in the wilderness, the one that supplied their need was, guess what? None other than Jesus the Christ. Now, if you're a new Christian, if you've never seen these things scripturally, that might be a shock to you. But what an exciting thing to realize. The Lord has always been there. And even as the Lord was feeding them last week, the 5,000 that he was feeding last week, remember we talked about what memories it must have brought back when there they were in the wilderness and the Lord was supplying the manna from heaven. And it's interesting, Jesus told them, he said, I am that bread that came down from heaven. I am that manna that came down. And now, you see, the disciples didn't understand this either. Grasp this. At this time, the disciples did not fully grasp that Jesus Christ was God, I don't believe. They were beginning to understand that he was the Christ. Whether or not they fully grasped that he was God Almighty, I don't know yet. Maybe you haven't even grasped that yet. Maybe you've never even heard that. Maybe you're visiting for the first time today and you're saying, wow, where is that? Well, don't worry, we're going to see that. And you've probably even heard accusations where people say, well, Jesus Christ never claimed to be God. Guys, there could be nothing farther from the truth. Jesus Christ continually proclaimed himself to be God and to be the Messiah and to be the Christ and to be the Son of God. That is the very essence of God himself. And again, we're going to see that today. But why is that important for the disciples? That is important for the disciples to understand because in 6 months from now, Jesus will be dying on a cross. And when Jesus Christ dies on the cross and leaves it to these guys, they need to know exactly who it is that is their Lord so that they can stand on a solid and sure foundation that when they go out in his name, they know it's not just some good man who was a good spiritual leader, but they are representing God Almighty to the people and showing them the way to salvation. And guys, it's not just for the disciples. They're not the only one that needed to know that. We need to know that. You need to know that. That's what God wants us to understand today, exactly who we're dealing with. Now, here's the setting. Caesarea Philippi. They're on the road, on the way to Caesarea Philippi. Why is this such an appropriate place to have this scene in Caesarea Philippi? Last week in the desert of Galilee. Now they've moved up north, heading toward this place called Caesarea. Well, let me explain. Caesarea was a place of many different gods. As a matter of fact, one of the main gods there was the god Pan. The people in that region couldn't say Pan can't say it today. They can't pronounce their peace still yet, so they say Ban. So now the region is known today as Banias rather than Panias, which is what it used to be called. It is now Banias. But again, it was a place where the false god Pan was served as well as other gods. So why would this be an appropriate place for the Lord to take him to say, you know what? Who do you think I am? Who do people say that I am? Who have you been taught that I am? Who do you believe that I am? And why they needed to know who he was? Because he was going to go right in the midst of the world system, a Gentile region, by the way, up there in Caesarea Philippi, where they had all the multiple gods, and have them proclaim right there who they believed him to be. This would drive the point home. And might I even add this? This is a place where, as you go there, you see there's this fountainhead or the beginning of the Jordan River, if you will. It's where all these rivers start that come together, that make the Jordan. They come out of the rock. They're underneath this huge foundation rock there in Banias, and this big rock wall where they carve back into it and even have made temples in the past to these different gods. But why is that important even for the visual? Here's why that's important even for the visual. Because as they saw this huge foundation rock, this huge foundation stone where the Lord took them to challenge them, who do you think I am? Who do people say I am and who do you say I am? Again, as we'll get to in a moment, what a great illustration right in front of them, this huge rock foundation. As the Lord said, you know what? Peter, you're a small rock, literally in the Greek. But on this foundation stone, which is the word used there, I will build my church. And what he's saying is, you see this rock, you believe that I am the rock, you believe that I am that I am. Now you know who you're standing on. Now you know who you're believing. And you know, to get that visual picture, that would stick in your mind forever. It's interesting, those, when Jesus said that to Peter, he said, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. There are those that have mistakenly said that he was saying he built the church on Peter. Not so. It's a basic misunderstanding of the Greek, but when he says you are Peter, the word he uses there is a small rock, a chip off of something much larger, if you will. We might say a chip off the old block. But when he speaks of himself, he says, on this rock I will build my church. The word that he uses there in the language is a huge foundation stone, just like the one they would have seen there when he spoke this to them in Caesarea Philippi. And so what the Lord was saying is, the church is going to be built on me, and I am that rock, and I am that foundation. But Peter, well, you're a chip off the old block. You're a piece of the rock, if you will. You're a part of me in that sense. You're one of my followers, and I'm going to use you. And guys, we're also little pebbles as well. You know, it's like a bunch of little rocks sitting around. I mean, we're a bunch of little Rockies, so to speak. I mean, kind of for the Lord. But again, we need to know who it is that we're dealing with if we're going to be able to be used by him the way he wants to use us. So a place of false worship. It was a perfect setting to proclaim who he was and again to speak and to show them who the true rock was. Look at verse 18. It says, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? Now notice first, it says here that he was alone praying. Now the language indicates that they were there or at least nearby, but he was the only one praying. Now, two possibilities that I want to point out here. First of all, he could have been just a little bit apart from them, and he was just walking and praying and talking with the Father, and they came up and joined him, maybe in silent prayer. The other possibility is they were right around him, and the Lord was just lifting up prayer the whole time, and yet they weren't there in prayer with him, so to speak. Now, again, the Bible says what? Pray without ceasing. And we see the example of the Lord in Scripture. Luke points out seven different times in seven different situations where he speaks of the Lord praying. The Lord was always in prayer. He was always lifting things up to the Lord. Yes, he had his times where he got away in the prayer closet, and that is important. But he also had those times where he just prayed even as he was just conversing with someone or getting ready to address a situation, whatever it might be. And that's a good lesson for us to learn. The Lord praying here and crying out to the Lord. And notice the question that he asked them. He says, who do the crowds say that I am? Note the word crowds. Again, I've got that underlined in my Bible. Why? Because the Lord is trying to make a very clear distinction here in between who the crowds say that he is and who his followers know that he is. You see, anybody can say anything about you. Somebody can come up to me and begin to describe to me things about you. But until I actually meet you and know for myself, I don't know if those things are true or not. And so Jesus wanted to challenge them. There are many people talking. There are many opinions out there. There are people saying, hey, the Lord is this, the Lord is that. I want you guys to know the difference so that you'll know who I really am, not what other people are saying. You see, just because a crowd stands there, does that mean it's right? Absolutely not. Just because the majority takes a position on an issue, this is challenging for the American mindset, just because the majority takes a position on an issue, does that mean that they are right? No, it doesn't. And we're going to find out that the majority in Jesus' day took a position that he was not the Savior, that he was not the Messiah, and that he was not God. And I dare say the majority today feels the same way. Statistically, it really hasn't changed. And so the Lord, again, now needing to drive this point home to them, wants to make sure they know the difference between, look, just because the crowd does it doesn't mean you're going the right way being a part of the crowd. We've talked about it before, growing up on the playground. How is it they treat the kids? The one that doesn't go along with the crowd doing something wrong, they're usually called the one that's the sissy or the one that, you know, that the one that they taunt. And yet, might I add this, probably the one that's not going along is the only one who has any backbone of the bunch. And so the Lord is saying here to the crowd, listen, let the crowds do what they will. I want you men to be strong for me in my name. But you're going to need to understand who I am to make that strong stand. And if you don't understand it, you're not going to be able to. If you think that I'm just another spiritual leader out of any number that someone can pick from around the world, any different religion they want to choose, whatever works best for you, glad it worked out. If you think that's the case, you'll never be one of my warriors. But if you will come to the place, do you realize that I stand alone? I alone am God. I alone am that rock. I alone am that salvation. I alone am the only way into the kingdom. When you stand there, not only will you be saved, but you'll lead other people into the kingdom as well. And that's exactly what the Lord wanted them to get across, or to get across to them. Listen to what it says in Matthew 7. Jesus said again about the crowds, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there be few that find it. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, look, wherever the crowd is going in the world, it's the wrong direction. You want to find the proper direction in Christ. Just because the crowd's going that way does not mean it is right. And so the Lord, again, driving this point further home into their hearts so that they'll know. Now, again, notice that it says the Lord here was praying when he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? He was praying. It doesn't tell us what he was praying. But you know what? When I look at the questions that he asked them right after this, these next couple of questions, first of all, the first one, who do the crowds say that I am? You know, one of the things that I bet he was probably praying, and again, we don't know, but I wonder if the Lord wasn't saying, Father, reveal to them who I am. Open their hearts and let them really see who I really am. Let them know who they're walking with. Let them know the grand call that's on their life. Let them know exactly the purpose they have. Again, it doesn't tell us for sure. But because he was praying and the first thing out of his mouth when they walked up was, who do the crowd say that I am? You know that he had to be saying, Lord, please let them understand. Give them insight. Give them wisdom, which is interesting to me because even the Lord himself telling them, they didn't always get it, did they? Note this, even Jesus Christ personally sharing with certain people did not convert them. Does that comfort you when it comes to your family and friends? Oh, Lord, maybe I'm not doing it right. I'm not saying the right word. Let me practice it. Has anyone ever shared the Lord with you? Okay, do you have a church anywhere? And you practice all these ways you're going to approach somebody, and you say it, and they reject you, and they go, oh, Lord, I did it wrong. I'm not any good at this. Oh, Lord, whoa, 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 back up. It is not by the human voice and by the verbal sharing that draws people in. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what leads man to salvation. That is what softens the heart of the unbeliever to come to Jesus Christ. That is what is working in this room right now to teach and feed the believer and to convict the unbeliever that, you know what? What this guy's saying about Jesus is true and I need to pay attention. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. There is not an argument that I could give you up here that would convince you that Jesus Christ is the way. Maybe I could intellectually set something up in such a way that would temporarily convince you. But until the Holy Spirit works in the heart, it's not going to happen. And so now we see Jesus. He has been sharing with them. He has been showing them. And he's now going, oh, you know, Father, he's praying and probably let them see. Why do I say that? Here's why I say that. What about your family and friends? You've been sharing. They haven't understood it. They haven't grasped it. Listen, Jesus himself cried out to the Father in prayer. And we know in other places that he cried out for the salvation of men, which shows us that it's not by words alone. Bibles are in every home in America. It's by the power of the Spirit, and that's what we need to do. We need to be praying for our family and friends, and we need to be saying this, Lord, open their eyes. Show them the truth by the power of your Spirit, not some argument. I can't win the argument with them. Maybe they're smarter than you are. Maybe they know more facts about something than you do. That doesn't matter. God's not impressed with facts. As a matter of fact, the religious leaders who were the biblical scholars of the day, they rejected him. the biblical scholars who knew the most about the Bible as anyone on the earth in that day besides Jesus Christ himself rejected the Messiah when he came. That shows me that even biblical knowledge does not lead a man to Christ, but the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what the Lord is doing here, I believe, is praying for them and asking God to open their eyes. And we need to be doing for those that we love and say, you know what? It's not by clever conversations. It's simply the realization of who the Lord is. Now, why else did Jesus ask this question? Well, I think to cause them to consider what others were saying about who he was so they might settle the issue. I mean, here they are walking with this guy, and you know they hear the rumors. Well, who is this guy? And we're going to see what they say in a minute. And he's like, you know what? I want you guys to have settled in your heart who you believe that I am, because you're going to be tested one day. You're going to be challenged in your faith, and you might not have all the answers. And you need to make sure that you know exactly who it is you're dealing with and have a solid, settled foundation. If you have that, guys, listen, if you have that solid, settled foundation in Jesus Christ and who he is, you may not know all the facts when Mr. Smart Bible Man comes up and challenges you. Well, what about this in chapter 2, verse 4? I don't know. I've never studied that, and I don't have an answer, but I know I stand on a rock that's immovable. I'll get back to you. You see, you're going to be tested. You're going to be challenged, and I think it's good to a degree, because here's what it does. It drives you to the Bible. It drives you to God's words to find the answers, the best answers that you can for their questions, but it lets you stand on a solid place where you're not shaken. Remember when Jesus started giving some teachings the disciples didn't understand? It says he gave some hard teachings and they didn't understand what they were. And part of, let's put it in modern day language, part of the church got up and left. They were upset with Jesus. Yeah, how could he say this? What is it? This is too hard. We're leaving. We're at it. We're going to find another, you know, whatever. And they left. And the Lord said something very interesting to me. It's interesting. He didn't run after them and say, wait. Let me explain. He let them walk off. He let them make their choice. But he turned to his disciples and he said, now, are you going to leave too? And you know what? They were just as confused as the ones who left. And Peter, as always, he speaks up. He's the one that spoke up. Peter says, you know, in other words, they had no idea what the Lord was talking about. He was talking about, eat my flesh, drink my blood. He was talking spiritually, but they were thinking in the physical realm. And he's going, this is like, you know, sounds like cannibalism, but I know it's not. And Lord, we're not really getting this thing. And what's going on here? And he's saying, you got to be one with me. This is a spiritual event going on here type thing. And he says, so are you guys going to leave too? And I just, in my mind, I picture him looking down at Peter, and Peter just looking at him and saying, Lord, and it's, I love what Peter said. And we pick on Peter a lot, but he nailed it. He said, where would I go? He said, because you hold the words of life. You see, that's the Bible. We may not understand everything in the Bible, but we're not going to just get up and walk away. We're not just going to abandon it and say, you know what? There's some things that don't make sense. And when somebody challenges us, you're right. We're going to walk. No, you know what? I don't know all the answers, but I know that Jesus Christ does. I know that this is solid and I'm going to stand on it. And Lord, I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying right here with you, and you'll show me what I need to know as time goes on. And that's exactly what the Lord wanted the disciples to know here and what he wants us to know today. Same thing. We have to understand that we're going to be tested. And when we're tested, we better make sure that our house is built on the rock and not on the sand. You remember the parable Jesus gave? House on the rock, house on the sand. It's interesting. The storms came to both houses, didn't they? It wasn't like the storm only came to the house that was on the sand. And so the storm hit, the sand, ooh, and it was gone. Well, I'm glad we were on the rock because the storm didn't hit here. No, he didn't say that. He said, you're going to be in the same weather pattern. It's going to be just as windy, just as hard, just as stormy, just as challenging, and yet you're going to stand because your foundation is on the rock. I love the blind man. Just got saved that day. The biblical scholars call him in and say, what happened to you? I don't know. You know, this guy came up, he touched me, and he healed me, and I can see now. That couldn't have happened. That's impossible. Well, it did. Well, get his parents in here. Was he born blind? Well, yeah. Well, give glory to God. Well, I can give glory to God, but I mean, what do you want me to do here? He said, look, you're saying this Jesus guy. We know that he couldn't be from God. We know the Bible too good. Whatever their reasons were, we know that he couldn't be from God, they said. He said, look, you guys decide. Y'all fight it out in your theological circles. You do it in your seminaries, whatever you want. All I know is this. Once I was blind, but now I see. You figure it out. See, that's how simple the gospel is. It's very basic. It's very simple. And yet, we need to understand the basics about who it is we're following so that when these tests and storms do come along, where do we stand? We stand on the rock. Notice this in verse 19. He asked them, who are the crowd say I am? And they answered and they said, look at the different answers here. John the Baptist. But some say Elijah. And others say one of the old prophets has risen. Now notice, everyone had an opinion about who Jesus was. Does that sound familiar to you today? Does everybody you talk to have an opinion about who Jesus is? I know I was one of those opinionators before I came to the Lord. If you were to ask me, well, what do you think who Jesus is? Well, here's what I think. Like that. Now, this is going to hold weight. Hang on. There's real authority here, right? I think, and my opinion is, ooh, let's all listen. We sit at your feet, oh, great one, you know, type thing. Don't take this wrong, but God doesn't care what we think. Don't take that wrong. I'm not saying God doesn't love you and that God, I don't care what you think. I'm not that attitude. I'm saying God doesn't care what our opinions. God doesn't care about man's opinions of him. God cares about the truth, and his desire is that we get it revealed to us and that we know it and that we accept it. And so everybody's got an opinion, and everybody you run into is going to have an opinion. And you know what's funny? When people begin to share their opinion, I've shared with people before, and they say, well, that's your opinion, that's nice and all, but my opinion is this. And I tell them, I say, you know what? God really doesn't care about my opinion. That upsets them. Well, yes, he does. I've had him take up for me. Now, this is, take this. This is the person that I'm arguing with about Jesus Christ, right? Back and forth. I mean, when I say argument, it's a healthy, you know, kind of thing. And you're going back and forth saying, you know, this and well, that. Well, let me give this and that, this and that, this and that. I say, but you know what? The bottom line is God doesn't care about my opinion. He only cares about what this says. Oh, no, 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 no. No, God cares very much about your opinion. Your opinion is extremely important and very valid. Oh, wait a minute. You were just fighting with me about Jesus Christ. Yes, I know that. And I don't agree with you, but your opinion, you know why? And it hit me. Why is this person now on my side defending me and holding my hands up, you know, as the champion? Because if my opinion doesn't matter, guess what that means about theirs? Exactly. Their opinion doesn't matter either. And so guess what the only thing that matters is? And so what happens is it pulls the argument out from under them. If our opinion doesn't matter, say, look, I'm not giving people my opinion. When I come and say, Jesus said he's the only way to the Father, that's not my opinion. I'm just a messenger. That's all. I'm just telling you what he said. The question that the unbeliever has to come to is, okay, do I believe that or not? And so it's a matter, not a matter of opinions, it's a matter of the truth. And everybody again has an opinion. Notice here, John the Baptist. Why John the Baptist? Some of the same traits. He was a great preacher, a good moral man, a prophet of God. And what do people say about Jesus today? Good man, good moral man, a prophet, etc. They say the same thing. In modern day language, some people say he's John the Baptist. They don't use that terminology, but in essence. Notice the second thing. They say, well, some say you're Elijah. What was Elijah? Elijah was a spiritual leader, which Jesus was. Elijah was a miracle worker, which Jesus did. So they say, you know, Jesus was a miracle worker. He did miracles. He did things that, you know, so yeah, that's good and all, but it stops there. Well, who else do they say I am? Well, some of them say the Old Testament prophets. Another gospel tells us they mentioned Jeremiah, probably because of the weeping of Jeremiah. He was known as the weeping prophet, and Jesus was a very compassionate man. So again, we see all these different opinions, but again, guys, it's the same thing as today. Man has opinions about who Jesus Christ is, but the bottom line is everyone's opinion is usually different. There are some groups that stand together, but God, is not impressed by man's opinion. And Jesus Christ was not impressed by all the opinions that people had of him out there. He wanted to know what their opinion was in the sense that it was right, but what the truth was, not even really their opinion. He wanted to know what the truth was, them to know what the truth was. And so the Lord has to challenge them in that. He's, you know, they say you're all these different people. And again, we see the same thing today. But guys, here's what we need to know. Jesus claimed to be much more than any of these things. He didn't claim just to be a prophet. He didn't claim just to be a miracle worker. He didn't claim just to be a good moral man. Jesus Christ himself claimed to be God. And again, we're going to see where he claimed that in just a moment. But let me say this. If Jesus Christ claimed to be God and he's not, then we have a couple of decisions to make. And you've probably heard the arguments before, but it's very true. I mean, either this guy was completely lunatic. He was just out of his mind and really believed it, but was wrong. Or else he was a flat out liar. And guys, if either of one of those two categories applies to the Lord, he's not a good man. Because no good man would mislead millions of people. No good man would claim to be God. No good man would claim to be the only way to the Father and then not be that. Because he wouldn't be a good man, he would be a deceiver. So the question comes down is, he's either a deceiver or the guy was out of his mind, or what's the third category? Or he's who he said he was. And that is God himself in human form and the only way to the Father and the only Savior of the world. And I think about some of the claims the Lord made. What if I made these claims today? Here you guys, you come to church, you're coming to visit, and I get up and I say things like this. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How about this one? The Father and I are one. How about this? If you don't believe in me, you cannot be saved. How about this one? No one has seen the Father except me. Now, if you have any sense, you would never come back. Because you would walk out here going, whoa, whoa, we found a Fruit Loop today, didn't we? The old strip mall thing came true for us. because you would realize this guy's Looney Tunes. And yet these are the claims Jesus Christ made. Now imagine people hearing him make those claims walking the earth. Wow. Do you hear what he said? He said, if you want to live forever, come to him. What's he talking about? The guy claims to be one with the Father. What's going on? He said he's the only way to heaven. What's going on? Who does he think he is? And that's exactly what happened. Rumors. Who does he think he is? Then all the opinions start. Well, he's a great man. Well, he's a prophet. Well, he's this. Well, he's that. Well, there's a problem when you follow those lines of logic because they don't line up to somebody making those claims. He must be greater than those kind of things because that doesn't fit somebody who's making this kind of claim. No, who does he say? Jesus Christ, again, guys, claimed to be God, a very God, God Almighty. Now, I'm not going to get into the argument of the Trinity because my mind can't understand it any more than yours. I just believe it. It's almost like one of those issues where Jesus said, Peter, are you going to leave too? And he said, no, Lord, where am I going to go? You hold the words of life. I don't understand it. And you know what? If our brain was big enough to understand our God, then he wouldn't be, I don't think, big enough to be our God. So I have no problem that I can't grasp every single thing and every little bit of it. I know that when I get there, I will. But as far as the Trinity goes, the three in one, he's still one God, but still a part of the Trinity. And yet he's still fully God himself. That's so important for us to know. That was so important for the disciples to know. And the Lord, again, challenging them today to make sure they know that. Now, before we finish up the last part, I want to make sure that we see it in Scripture so that we know. Now, I'm going to make you jump around a little bit, not in your seats, but turn back to Exodus chapter 3. Because we need to lay some groundwork before we see exactly what Jesus said. You see, a lot of people don't understand that Jesus Christ claimed to be God because they don't understand, number one, the Old Testament, and number two, they didn't understand the culture of Jesus' day. But once they see that, they begin to understand what it is the Lord said. Now, in Exodus chapter 3, what's the setting? Moses is now about to talk to God, if you will, in the burning bush episode where God gives Moses his call down to Egypt. And notice what it says, chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, note this, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Can't blame him. Now look at verse 13. Moses now says, I need to know who you are so I can tell the children of Israel. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, well, what is his name? What do I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Now note he says that my name is I am. I love this because literally what that means, guys, is the becoming one. It just means I am. See, what I like about that is it's like there's no beginning to I am. There's no ending to I am. He just is. God is. I am. Tell them my name is I am. From that day forward, the children of Israel began to call one of the names of God. And God goes by many different names in Scripture. You know that. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shammah, Yahweh. I mean, all the different names that God, depending on what need he's meeting, same God, but using the name to show his power and his greatness in that need. One of the names that the children of Israel came to know God as was, guess what? I am. Yes, it was the I am that I am. Ego emai in the Greek, if you will. I am that I am. That is God's name. That is who I am. I am the becoming one. I am the existing one. This is your God. Now, why is that important? Because that was something that all the Jews in Jesus' day were taught. They knew that God called himself I am. Now turn to John chapter 8. Because you need to see the background before we can fully expose this passage in the way that it needs to be exposed. John chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 51. Jesus is talking with the Jews about who he is, not his disciples, the unbelievers. And he says in verse 51, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. And then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham's dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall not taste death. No, you're demon possessed, mister. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Whom do you make yourself out to be? That's exactly what they're saying. Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God, yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I know him and I keep his word. He wasn't real kind with him, was he? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. In other words, I've already met Abraham. I know him. We met. We've talked. He saw my day. And notice their response to that. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. They knew what he said. He just said, I am the becoming one. He just said to these unbelieving Jews, remember the bush? Remember the voice talking to Moses in the wilderness? Guess who that was? That was me. Whoa. Now, let's see how they took it. I think they were excited. They were, well, good. We want to meet you. Glad to shake your hand. Look at the next verse. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went through the temple, going through the midst of them and passed by. What's my point? The point is Jesus claimed to be God. They tried to put him to death because that was blasphemy to the Jew, if you indeed weren't God. But the Lord made very clearly the statement to them that I indeed am God. And now it was time for Jesus to give his disciples the same understanding. Look at verse 20. Flip back now in Luke. As we finish up here, flip back to Luke and look at verse 20 here in Luke 9. I love this. He looks at them. The crowds are saying this. Everybody has an opinion, but who do you? And that word is emphatic in the language. That means it draws special attention to itself. That means the Lord made this point come out. Who do you say that I am? And I love Peter again, always the first one to answer. This time he nailed it. He said, forget what the crowd say, guys. What do you think about me? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. Way to go, Peter. Now you're getting it. I'm not just a good man, Peter. I am the God man. Yes, fully man, but fully God. And now that you understand that, now that you're grasping that, I can use you in greater ways because you have a more solid foundation to stand on. Not your opinion, not anyone else's opinion. Remember, opinions can be strong, but they can also be wrong. And so he wanted to make sure they believed that he was who he said he was and that he was going to stand by his word. And again, that he was the Christ. That's it, Peter. You've got it down. And again, we need to come to the same conclusion. Settled convictions. You know, it's interesting. The Lord doesn't want us to have opinions. He wants us to have convictions. Opinions are for the world. We need to have convictions. Opinion you can throw out. Anybody can talk about it, banner it around. A conviction is something we know to be true and that we bring to others. That's what a conviction is. That's what the Lord wanted to happen. And notice verse 21, it says, and he strictly warned them and commanded them saying, tell this to no one. Now, isn't that interesting? Now that you know who I am, don't let anybody know. Now, he's not saying that to us today. This was a specific moment in time. It wasn't yet time to go and proclaim this message to everyone across the board. Why? I think a couple of reasons. Number one is the Jews didn't have the understanding of the Messiah suffering and dying yet. Their Messiah was going to conquer the world. He was going to take the world over. And if Jesus said, I'm the Messiah, and then many saw him go to the cross, there would be some that would be stumbled and not believe. So Jesus said, wait till I go to the cross. Wait till I die. Wait until I resurrect. As a matter of fact, he told them not even to share the transfiguration, which we're going to see here shortly. He said, don't even share that until after I resurrect from the dead, because people won't understand it and people won't believe it. He's saying, you know, wait till the time. The mindset wasn't there. So the mindset had to be in place. They had to understand who he was. It's not God's timing. Interesting, he strictly warned them. It's in the command form, as if a military officer is giving a command to a subordinate. He's saying, do not tell anyone. This is a command. Again, now we have the command today to go into all the world and preach the gospel, because now he has died on the cross. Now he has resurrected. And now the message can be fully understood and fully proclaimed. But knowing, he says, tell no one. He says, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Interesting. Right after they decide he's the Messiah or understand that he is, he says, I must die. Now notice here in this last verse, he says, I must. Why must he die? Guys, listen, here's why he must die. Because if Jesus Christ didn't die, none of us in this room could be forgiven. Now you as believers already know that. But if there's some of you this morning that maybe have never made that commitment to the Lord, maybe you haven't understood that yet. Why did he have to die on the cross? Why didn't he just forgive everybody? Here's why. The Bible says that sin has separated man from God. God is righteous. He is holy. And in order to be with a righteous and holy God in heaven for eternity, those with him must also be righteous and holy. Problem, I don't know about you guys, but I have a hard time being righteous and holy on my own. In and of myself, there is no righteousness. In and of myself, there's no holiness. As the Bible says, our righteousness comes from who? Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness, and we depend on him. When we stand there on judgment day, we're going to be allowed in the kingdom because of Jesus, not because of ourselves. And so the Lord, again, here just saying, you know what? Listen, I must do these things because I have to pay for sin. Here's the bottom line. There's a sin problem that separates God from man. Somebody's got to pay for it. I don't want to. And my payment for sin is eternal separation from God. His payment is, you know what? I will die on the cross. You believe in me. You allow me to pay all your debts sin-wise. I'll forgive you. You're in the kingdom, and you don't have to worry about paying for any of your sins. Does that sound like a deal to you or what? Guys, that sounds like a deal to me. It doesn't get any better than that. Somebody's got to pay for it. Either we pay for it or the Lord pays for it. Now, also notice this, though. I find this very interesting. Again, he not only had to die for our sins, he says he had to be raised the third day. Why is the resurrection so important? As if Jesus hadn't resurrected, there wouldn't be the victory over death. And without the victory over death, we couldn't live forever. We would die forgiven. That's not that encouraging. No, the good news is we die forgiven, and now we're alive forever in Christ to live with him in the kingdom. See, that's the good news. That's what the gospel is. That's what Jesus came to proclaim, and now what he wanted the disciples to understand. But also notice this lastly. He tells them what's going to happen to him. The crucifixion didn't catch him by surprise. There are those who say, well, the Lord was caught by surprise. He didn't know what was coming. He didn't understand. No, the Lord was very much aware of it. The Lord knew it in advance. Remember, this is God in human form. He planned it. He approved it. He knew it. He's the one that let it go. He's the one that he could have stopped it at any time, the Bible tells us. Jesus was not caught off guard. Jesus willfully went to the cross. Now, see, where does that leave us today? If Jesus came to the earth and willfully went to the cross for us so that sin could be paid for, guys, where does that leave us today? Listen, there's a debt of sin to be paid. And there may be some of you in this room this morning that have not had that debt paid yet. Right now you're thinking, okay, I'll pay it. I can pay this debt. I'm going to just be as nice as I can from this point on. The Bible says that doesn't work. It's not that you can be as nice as you can from this point on. You can never be nice enough, even in the South. There's nobody nice enough. There's nobody good enough. It is all under the blood of Jesus Christ that any man can be saved. It is all because of his sacrifice on the cross. And you know, I think the Lord, as a matter of fact, I know the Lord would say the same thing to us this morning that he said to his disciples 2,000 years ago, and that is this. Here's the question for us today. Not who do the crowd say Jesus is? Watch any of the history channels, watch the news, talk to people anywhere, you're going to find out all the opinions. The question for you this morning is, who do you say that he is? Who do you believe he is? Do you believe that he indeed died for your sin? Do you believe that he alone paid for the price on the cross? Do you believe that he resurrected from the dead? Do you believe that he was God? Or do you believe that he was just some nutso that was out there, some fruitcake that was on, you know, out in left field? You see, what happens with the message of the cross is this. We have to make a choice. Now, you might say, you know what? I'm not going to make a choice. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to make a choice. Jesus said, if you don't choose me, if you're not for me, you're against me. Which in essence, what he's saying is, if you don't make a choice, guess what you just did? You made a choice. By not making a choice for Jesus Christ, you have made a choice against Jesus Christ. Oh, but I'm not against him. I mean, I think he's a great guy, and I believe that, you know, he died for sin. I'm just not really ready to give my life to him. Hey, that's fine, but the Bible says those who don't give their life to him cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so my appeal to you this morning is if there's anyone in here that has never done that before, now's the time to do that. It's not a matter of thinking he's a good man or going to church and trying to be a better person. It's this question. You have a sin issue. As long as that sin issue is on you, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. There is only one way to get that sin off of you, and that is by believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross, his blood washed your sin away, and because of that, you're now forgiven and you're in the kingdom. Again, you may not know all the theological arguments yet, but that's all you need to know in order to receive him. And then you simply say, from your heart, not your lips, Lord, come into my heart, be my Lord and be my Savior. I give my life to you.